Last Sunday, we began a series of messages on the power of thanksgiving. We noted that even the secular world is recognizing the positive benefits of gratitude in our lives. And in these weeks leading up to the Thanksgiving holiday, I'd like to consider a few practical ways that we can tap into this power of thanksgiving. This morning, I want to focus on thanksgiving by giving. And in doing so, we're going to be looking at this ninth chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'd like to begin at the start of the chapter, verse 1. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Paul engages in a little bit of reverse psychology here, you might say. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "I really don't need to write to you about this," but he is writing to them about this. And the reason that he is doing so is because their initial enthusiasm about giving to a special project had begun to wane a little bit. They were very energetic. They were very enthusiastic. "Yes, we want to give. We want to support our poor Christian brothers and sisters in and around Jerusalem." They had been going through a famine, and because they were Christians, they had been outcast by the Jewish community, so nobody was helping them. So Paul was going around from church to church and taking up a collection for these saints. And ever since he had mentioned it, the Corinthians were all excited about it. "Yes, we want to do this. This is a great idea. We're going to give." But as you all know, in the course of time, that enthusiasm can begin to fade a little bit. The feelings were beginning to ebb. And Paul was afraid that when the time came for the collection to be gathered, there may not be as much because the emotion had subsided. But rather than trying to play with their emotions, rather than trying to put a big guilt trip on them, or to browbeat them into what he wanted them to do, he takes a different approach. He takes a positive approach. "Oh, I've been bragging on you to the Macedonians," you know, just like a proud parent would brag on his child. "I've been telling them, oh, how enthusiastic you have been, and your enthusiasm's contagious. They've picked up on that, and now they're excited about giving. Wouldn't it be a shame if after all this boasting I'm doing about you, we show up and it doesn't really materialize?" He goes about it in a very, shall we say, diplomatic way. He is trying to say something in a positive light to encourage them to fulfill their initial promise rather than beat them down. And so they do something out of guilt or out of obligation. In fact, he has a lot to say about later in this passage. So, as he sends these envoys to Corinth ahead of him, it's not to urge them to give or twist their arms. It's to assist them in fulfilling what they had originally pledged to do. Now, you'll notice in verse 5, he says, "Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." See, our giving should be marked first by generosity. He says, "I want your giving to be generous, not grudging." The term that is translated generous here is eulogia, from which we get eulogy. It literally means good word. And he wants them to have a positive testimony with their giving, something that is freely done, not something done grudgingly. It's very interesting. That word that's translated into English, grudgingly, is often used of someone who is greedy and grasping at what other people have. You think, wow, that just doesn't even make sense. How could a greedy person give? I mean, isn't that a contradiction in terms? As we're going to see, though, that is a motivation that some people try to use to get people to give. They actually will play on their natural greed in order to get them to give because they have an ulterior motive in mind. We'll get to that later in the message. But Paul is saying here, look, I want you to give out of pure motives. Give generously. Give out of the goodness of your heart. Not because you have to, not because someone's twisting your arm or laying a big guilt trip on you. Not because you have an ulterior motive. Give generously. Give out of the goodness of your heart. Give because you want to, not because you have to. I think this shows that giving is a powerful indicator of our spiritual life. Is this something that is a regular practice? Is it something we look forward to do? Or is it something that when God finally gets on us long enough and we feel guilty enough, well, I guess I'd better give? It may show something about our own spiritual life. In verse 6, Paul quotes a popular saying from his time. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's one of those sayings that, you know, we have similar ones. Don't count your chickens before they hatch, right? Look before you leap, those kinds of things. This was a very common saying that people in those days would certainly have understood, even as people today who are farmers or gardeners. You understand this. If you want to harvest, you got to sow some seeds. You got to plant seeds. And if you only plant a little bit, you're only going to get a little bit back. But if you plant more, you certainly have the capacity of getting a large harvest. And you say, well, yeah, that's kind of self-evident. Now, he's not quoting Scripture here. He's not quoting anything out of the Old Testament. There are a few verses that say something kind of similar. I really think the closest we have to this in the Bible are the words of Jesus in Luke 6:38, where he says, "Give and it will be given to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." We might call that the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. And we usually think of that as we reap like we sow. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn. If you sow wheat, you'll get wheat. But also the amount that you harvest is dependent largely upon the amount you invest. And so Paul is sharing this very well-known statement. But to give is to sow. That's the idea. Money given is not lost. It's not thrown away. When you give to the work of the Lord, it is an investment. You are investing in the lives of people. You are investing in ministries here and all over the world that are reaching the needs of others. Now, I want to insert a word of caution here. There's been a lot of false advertising on the subject over the last several decades. And it's one reason why I really don't like preaching on this subject. Because I know that anytime a preacher talks about money, there are certain assumptions that are made. Mainly, he wants mine, right? And I don't want to propagate that at all. But unfortunately, there have been people promoting a so-called prosperity gospel that says, whatever you give, God's going to give you back in abundance. I've even heard some of them say, if you send me $10, God will send you $1,000. To which I say, why don't you send me $10 and see if God gives you $1,000? Doesn't it work both ways? And this is where I go back to what I'd said earlier about that idea of grudgingly. Here is where people are playing on the greed of our sinful nature. We want more. And so some people will give with the expectation that God is going to give me back more than I gave in dollars and cents. And I want to tell you, that is nowhere promised in the Scripture. Anybody that says that, they may carry a Bible, they may use the name of Jesus, they are not preaching God's Word. It is not a matter of giving money in and getting more money back. Oh, we will receive a harvest. We will be rewarded, but it's not on some bank's bottom line. So don't be fooled by the con men that are out there and some con women. I don't even know if that's a term, but it is now. Remember, God has promised to supply all of our needs, not all of our greeds. And the attitudes with which we give matter, as we are going to see throughout this text. In fact, I would even suggest that the attitude of giving is more important than the amount of giving. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples at the temple and the Pharisees were coming in and they were putting big bags of money in the offering? And then some little old lady comes up and gives two little coins. And Jesus says, you know, she gave more than everybody else. I can just imagine somebody like Matthew, you know, tax collector, you're very experienced with finances, looking at him and saying, say what? Try that again? That little old lady gave more and it was just two little coins? Yeah, because she gave all that she had. And the other guys were given amounts that they probably didn't even miss. It's the attitude of the heart that God looks at. Jump down to verse 10, which also speaks to this subject. Now he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be made rich in every way. And that's where the TV preachers stop. Right? You give and you will be made rich. But read on. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The idea isn't that you're going to be made rich so that you can hoard it all and enjoy it all yourself. You will be made rich so that you can give. We are not to be a reservoir of God's blessings. We are to be a conduit of God's blessings, that they flow through us to others. Now, does that mean we can't enjoy anything? No. Elsewhere, the Bible says God gives us all things for our enjoyment. So the things that God allows us to have, yes, we can enjoy them. But we are also to take what God gives us and keep it going. Many years ago, there was a phenomenon that went around, and in some places it's still being practiced. It's called pay it forward. When somebody does something good to you, instead of paying them back, pay it forward to somebody else in need. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. When God blesses us, sure, we can give back to God, but we also can be giving toward others. And that's a great way to combat greed in our own lives, is to experience the joy of giving. And if you have given sacrificially, you know what that joy is. It is something tangible. It is something real. So, bottom line is this. As God's children, we are to be generous people because He is a generous God. If we want to be like God, we should be generous even as He is. Secondly, our giving should be marked by gladness. Now, I'd like you to go back to verses 7 through 9. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Again, Paul is not putting pressure on these people to give. He wanted their gift to be a matter of generosity. He wanted it to be a matter of gladness, something they are happy to do. Not under compulsion, not under a guilt trip, not with an arm twisted behind your back. In fact, what he says here is what he has decided in his heart to give. That translates a Greek word that means to choose deliberately, to make up one's own mind about something. What Paul is saying here is, I want you to think this through. And this is where I think our approach in giving is out of step. Because often, appeals for giving are based on our emotions, right? Case in point, you're watching TV, and one of those commercials comes on for SPCA, right? You don't even have to see it. You can hear it in the music. This sad, mournful tune. And they put these images on of these neglected and abused animals. You'd have to be a psychopath not to be moved by this, right? And at the end, they say, you can save them with a monthly donation, blah, 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 blah. What are they appealing to? Your heart. They're appealing to your emotions, and they're hoping that you feel so bad that you're going to give a lot of money. Now, I do appreciate the work they do, and I understand that that's a real need. And trust me, it gets me every time. But that's not the basis Christians ought to give. And that's not the way Christian ministers and ministries ought to appeal for giving. It shouldn't be primarily an emotional response. And I believe this passage is a case in point. Because initially, the Corinthians were all excited. They were enthusiastic. Oh, yes, we're going to give. And then after a while, the feeling just kind of goes away. And then, I don't feel like it. Paul says, think about it. Sit down and make a plan. Think it through. And I would encourage everybody to do that. We've all heard the stories of the little old lady on fixed income who sent her entire Social Security check to some preacher on TV, and now she can't put food on her table, pay the rent, or her bills. That is irresponsible. And while the choice was hers, it makes me wonder what kind of an appeal would cause somebody to do that. She certainly didn't think it through. So we need to think through what we give. Give intentionally. Careful thought and prayer should be involved. Now, I'm not suggesting that our emotions are uninvolved. Giving should come from the heart. It should. Warren Wiersbe writes, "We should not be sad givers who give grudgingly, or mad givers who give because we have to, but we should be glad givers who cheerfully share what we have because we've experienced the grace of God." Absolutely. And our emotions are an integral part of our being. But as I've said on many occasions, emotions are a great caboose. They're a lousy engine. If you are led by your feelings, look out. They're so unpredictable, and they change on so many levels and for so many reasons. We need to be thoughtful in our giving. But Paul does say, God loves a cheerful giver. You know what that word literally means in the original language? Hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Could you imagine sometime, in church or some meeting, and they're passing out the offering and people just break out in hilarious laughter? That doesn't sound right. But God wants us to be joyful in our giving. And those of you who have experienced what God will do when you give, it does produce joy. We can be a joyful giver. It doesn't mean that God loves a ridiculous giver or a funny giver or a giver who doesn't take giving seriously. He's talking about a joyful giver, one who is happy to give because of what God can do through that gift. Many years ago, we had a presidential candidate who was a member of a church that required a tithe. That's 10% of your income. Well, he came from a very, very wealthy family. So 10% was a really big check. And he commented about how sometimes he shed a few tears as he put his check in the plate because it was so big. I don't think that's what this had in mind with a cheerful giver, right? We give joyfully, because of how much God has blessed us and how much God will bless others through what we are giving. And as you hear of churches and ministries and missions. You hear about the lives that are being changed through your gifts. Yes, that makes you feel good. I believe we were created that way. But we won't experience that if we don't give. So God has built that into our very being. Now, there is another side to this. Have you ever had somebody do something through gritted teeth? Maybe when you were little, right? And you had a brother or a sister or a friend, and maybe they pushed you down and they hit you or they did something, and their parents said, "Go tell them you're sorry." And they go up to you and say, "I'm sorry." Boy, that was genuine, wasn't it? Just makes you really feel it right there. God is more concerned with the attitude in which we give than even the amount that we give. So as we give, yes, it should be a thoughtful process. We should think about it. But there are definitely feelings that come with it. And they are feelings of joy. God loves a cheerful giver because a happy person reflects something of his own nature. He loves to give. God is a cheerful giver. He abounds in grace. He gives us so much more than we deserve. And he loves to do it. And if we really want to be like God, we too will be a cheerful giver. Now in verse 8, Paul moves from the immediate giver to the ultimate giver. We can give generously without worry because God makes his grace abound to us so that we'll always have enough. Remember this, folks. You cannot outgive God. And if there is one word of testimony that Texas Christian Church can echo, that's it. You cannot outgive God. This little church has given way beyond what you could ever expect, and God continues to provide. Now, yes, he uses the faithfulness of his people to do it. But there has never been a time when we have stepped out in faith and said, we're going to invest in God's kingdom, that God has not supplied every one of our needs. I've been a pastor here for 23 years. We have never missed a payment as a church. Never one time has our bank account, I don't think, ever been close to running dry. We've never had to beg and plead people to give so that we keep the lights on. God has always provided. And when we give generously, God gives back generously. So we never need to fear. There will never be a day when we go to God with a need and he says, sorry, you've tapped me dry. Can't help you. Come back next year. That's never going to happen. God always provides for our needs and then some. The more we give, the more we get, and the more we get, the more we should give. John Bunyan wrote, a man there was and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. And that doesn't make logical sense to us, but it makes perfect sense in the kingdom of God. And there are many who can say amen to that experience. And notice how many times he uses the word all. God makes all grace abound to them so that in all things, at all times, having our needs, all of our needs met, we can abound to every good work. But I want you to remember this. God does not bless us to increase our standard of living. He blesses us to increase our standard of giving. Instead of saying, oh boy, now I can have more, Our attitude is, oh boy, I can give more. And that's a hard thing in our culture that is very much get, buy. I had an economics professor once tell me that if the whole nation were suddenly gripped with contentment, our economy would grind to a halt. Our economy runs on greed. Our economy runs on people who want more and want more and want more for themselves. But as Christians, instead of being a reservoir of God's blessings, we should be a conduit where it flows through us into others. Finally, our giving should be marked by gratitude. In verses 12 through 15, Paul writes, "This service that you now perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you." And then he ends with the words, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." The ultimate purpose of God's generous provision to his people is to produce thanksgiving to him. See, ultimately, everything returns to God's glory, that he will be praised and thanked for his blessings. But in the process, everybody gets blessed. First, the giver is blessed by the joy inherent in giving and by the promise of reward from the hand of God. Jesus once said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Something we should remember about it 6 weeks from now, right? Not only that, the recipients of the gift are blessed. They receive relief in their affliction. They receive what they need to get by. And they are blessed. But then God is also blessed. Because you'll notice the thanksgiving doesn't come back to us. The thanksgiving goes to God. And that's where it belongs. They give thanks to God. We give thanks to God. He is glorified. And that's important to remember. It's not about our glory. It's not about saying, "Hey, look at me. Look what I'm giving. Look what I'm doing." All the praise goes to God. And when the praise goes to God, the cycle just continues. We bless others. He is blessed. He blesses us. We bless others. He is blessed. He blesses us. It goes on and on. The Lord gives to us and we thank him. This is kind of like compounded joy, you know. Instead of compound interest, we have compound joy in our giving. Then Paul concludes, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And without question, he is speaking of his son, Jesus. That is the indescribable gift. And it's Paul's subtle way of saying, don't ever think that you can outgive God. Don't ever think that I've given enough and now I don't have to give any more. We could never repay the debt for the great grace of God that we have through Jesus Christ. The power of thanksgiving is available to all. We all can give. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, whether you're the giver or the receiver, we all participate in gratitude to God for salvation in Christ. And I imagine at one time in our life, we've been the giver, we've also been the receiver. That can be a humbling thing. But remember, it all comes from him. We give thanks to God for everything that we have. And then we can help other people give thanks to God as we give to them and meet their needs as well. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And here is how Paul concludes this whole section on giving. It's really the last word that can be said on the subject, because no one can match the giving of God. I want to conclude with probably the best known verse in all the Bible. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave." How does he show his love to us? He gives. How do we show our love to God? We give. And we can never outgive God.